Good morning. I know we just prayed, but let's do it again. Thanks, God, for the day. Lord, may we speak truth and hear truth. May we hear and receive your word. And Lord, may we not shy away from it, but be obedient to it. In Jesus' name we pray, and thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, got a phone call at 8:30 this morning. And Reg said that he had an emergency that he needed to attend to. And so as we're going throughout the day, just be in prayer for him. Most of you know, Reg is a counselor. And he does counseling with anybody that needs it, essentially. But he comes across some of the most desperate cases. And truly, truly a powerful ministry. But just be lifting him up anytime you get a chance. Because I can't imagine the burdens and the weights that he bears. So I just really appreciate, you know, all the effort that he puts into the messages. And I mean, he'll be working until 8 o'clock at night, and then he'll turn around and go put some of that time into the messages. And, you know, there is no weekends for Reg whenever a need arises. He's always on call. Well, one of my old standbys when he called me is, of course, Matthew chapter 5. In fact, I'm going over that with the children right now. And I grew up studying Matthew chapter 5 throughout my school age years. It is a fascinating section of scripture because it really takes us through the various walks as a believer, various understandings of the Lord. And one of the interesting, I mean, it takes us all the way down from our attitude to understanding of the law to our understanding of even how to pray. Whenever I first started in hospice, I would go out to Flatonia, and my very first woman that I was ministering to, she was 103 years old, and Mrs. Smith was her name. And so we were talking with her, and she greeted me in Czech, you know, Jakše máte, which is the formal way of greeting a stranger. And so we talked for a few minutes. I said, "Oh, you obviously know Czech." And yes, yes. And so we were talking, and I said, "Well, you know, my mother is Czech." And, you know, she, "Oh, what was her maiden name?" It was Schmickel. Oh, I knew a Rosie Schmickel. That was my cousin. But she was Targotsch, and she married a Schmickel. So my very first visit went to a cousin I never knew I had that was 103 years old. And what a blessing. I mean, it was suddenly family. I was like, "Man, is it like this every time? This is awesome," you know. And so we had a beautiful time relating because there was this common bond that was immediate. Someone that I had never met before that had three times the amount of life on this earth. And we had all these relationships we could talk about. And so she asked how Grandma was, and, you know, I believe she had just passed, I think, at that time. And so we grieved a little bit over that, and then we talked some more, and there was just so many moments of joy. And she said, "On your return trip, I will have the Lord's Prayer written out for you in Czech." I thought, how cool is that? That's so great. And she passed away just a few days later. She had been looking forward to going to this family reunion that she hadn't been to in 6 or 8 years. And she was all in her red dress, and she had literally just finished knitting this hat for her great-great-grandchild, and she was famous for her knitting. And she was sitting there, just all ready to go, and the Lord took her home. And the other thing she had just finished writing out was the Lord's Prayer, which the family took and framed for me and presented it to me as a gift at her funeral. And, you know, it struck me how blessed we are as believers in this world to be able to go out and find an immediate common bond with what the rest of the world calls complete strangers. And we find this common bond in the teachings of our Lord, not just this bond through blood, but a much deeper bond in Christ. And the reality of it is, in her excitement to go to this family reunion, she was reunited with far more family in her preparation And it's pretty special stuff. I was about like I am now. Then, pardon me. So Jesus is going up onto the mount, and he sees the people coming, and so he sits down. And in the Hebrew culture, you sat down to teach. You sat down. That meant you had some important message that you were going to convey. And so he sits down, and that immediately was a signal for his disciples to gather around from him and learn. And he immediately begins to teach them. And we've read this dozens of times, if not more, with ourselves and also in this body. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, you have heard whole sermons on each one of these verses, and I am not going to try to cover that in detail because, you know, we wouldn't get through a verse. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they were persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now this is an interesting thing that we deal with when it comes to believers. Very, very often you will find that someone gets all excited because something has been said about them. And they say, well, it's falsely done, or it's falsely said, or they just don't like me. But the reality of it is, the litmus test that we have to throw out there is, are we being persecuted because of Christ? Are we being persecuted because of some other aspect in our life that maybe someone doesn't like? And are we living our lives brightly enough towards Christ and of Christ that there's nothing else that really shines out other than Christ? And I've had that happen before, and I found myself getting all excited, and then I reread this scripture, and it's very clear. It says, because of Christ. And I'm like, you know, that's probably not why someone is saying such a thing about me. When I started this durable medical equipment business, I got this immense amount of funding, and I was all very, very excited about getting this going. And so I bought a couple of different companies to get the licenses in the state of Texas, and we were moving along. We had a gentleman who provided a good amount of funding out of Oklahoma City, and my competitors hired a couple of guys to go around and start saying horrible things about me. I mean, devastating things. And they went around to each one of my potential clients, and there's not a lot of them, and they began to say these very false and untrue things. And I went through a series of emotions. The first thing was, I was really frustrated that it happened, because I got phone calls from all of my clients saying, is this true? And I'd have to categorically deny it, and then, is this true? And then I started getting excited, and then God brought me back to this. They're not persecuting me because of my faith. It's just out of a business standpoint. So what I had to do was change my perspective. At first, I was, oh, no, they're doing this. And I started to get frustrated back and get angry back. And I just realized, you know what? I need to take a different perspective on this. I need to take a heavenly perspective. And so in the way that they were approaching me and getting angry, I had to take an approach and say, well, have you seen these things in me? It says, you know, I try to live my life as to the Lord. And if you have seen these things in me, please let me know. But if you haven't, please take into account that these things are probably not true. And what was really interesting about that whole situation is that it developed a personal bond with a lot of these different people that was very unique. It went beyond business. And I still periodically will have conversations with these different people about different things. And it was no longer about dollars and cents. It was no longer about contracts. It was no longer about he said, she said. It was about the fact that it wasn't even about me and them. It was about a relationship, something that was deeper. And some of us, we discovered a common bond of Christ. And some of us, we discovered a common bond of the fact that they had no interest in anything other than business. And these things made them very angry. Some of you guys are very familiar with the end of the story. The long story short is the investment that was given to me, the money got sold, and then the gentleman came in. And whenever you are using capital, somebody else's capital, they can set contracts, and ended up getting priced out of the market, amongst other things. And that was burdensome, and it caused me to grow. But I think the area that it caused me to grow the most in spiritually is the fact that every opportunity when we are suffering is an opportunity for Christ. It is an opportunity for gain on a deeper level. And it's taken me years to come to that. I really was bitter for a while. I was very, very upset that I had left a vice presidency position of my previous company to start this company, and I was very angry. And God had to spend several years working on me to get me to come around to this understanding. And I can guarantee you in some areas I didn't handle it right, but in other areas he planted seeds that have begun to grow, and I still have a lot of growth to do. I see that in my life. But it is neat to see the way God has used this experience in my life to grow me. I didn't mean to be this a point of testimony, but it is neat to see the way God works. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. All right, well, real quick, what are the purposes of salt?
Preservation.
Flavoring. Anything else? What? Yep, breaks down ice. Yep, and so even salt, to some degree, when we have no other purpose for it, is still used to be thrown out on the road, and still has a purpose. Now that salt has no benefit other than to break down the chemicals on the road, but it still has a little bit of benefit there. You know, as it's interesting, when we have a tendency as believers to want to just quit acting according to the Lord, God can still use us, but we don't receive any benefit from that. But God may still choose to use us. You know, we want to make sure and continue to examine our lives, to make sure that we are continue practicing the purposes that God has made us for. To bring flavor, to bring preservation. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone who is in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, it's very clear here. It says not to see us, but to see our deeds. Now, he expounds on this a little bit further down. Let me see if I can find it. In chapter 6, verse 19, if you'll turn with me there. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it becomes very evident in our lives, at least to ourselves, if we're really truly willing to examine our own hearts. You know, where does our treasure lie? We had our thieves break in and steal moment a few years ago when we were doing Mission U2. And we, you know, unbeknownst to us, we never really connected at the time, but Elizabeth really brought this to light. We had this gentleman come up to us and ask for cigarette money. And I said, no, I can't, you know, give you money for cigarettes. Do you need help with an electric bill or something? No, no. And so he came to us several times. We said no, and he said, well, then I'm not responsible for my actions. It's like, okay. You know, at some point, you don't know what to say about that. And day after Thanksgiving, we came back to the house, and our house had been broken into and robbed, and I never connected those two events. And through a series of phone calls, we figured out who had broken in, which was one of these gentlemen, or that particular gentleman. And God presented an opportunity then for me to examine my own heart and say, where are my treasures? Well, for one, it was my family. I was immediately grateful to God that we hadn't been home. That my family, or that I had, you know, my family hadn't been home while I was absent. And then I began to look at it and go, you know, what am I most pained by here? Am I most pained by what? And I realized the next thing I was most pained by was the fact that we had a loss of a sense of security. You know, for years, and even now, my children sometimes ask, Daddy, is the door locked? Is the back door locked? And that still pains me a little bit, that my children have lost this innocence of security when it comes to our home. You know, then the next thing was whenever I go to grab something, it's like, oh, this is missing, that's missing, my laptop's gone, this is gone. But God also brought about an immediate opportunity, and I was so grateful for this. While the police are moving through our house, literally making sure that our home is secure, God gave us the opportunity to stop and pray and give thanks. And you know, one other detail that had happened a few weeks before is I had lost my job. And so crying out to the Lord and going, God, why have I lost my job? God, now this has happened. What is going on? Why am I going through this? And we got an opportunity to stop and just say, God, I really don't know what's going to happen. But we're very clear, it is very clear in your word that you're going to provide for us. And what ended up happening next was really unique. We got to pray, and a couple of days later, I don't think I ever told this to you, one of the officers called me and he said, this is officer such and such. He says, I've got to ask you, he goes, Why did you stop and do that? He says, we're looking through your house for these possible people maybe still being in your house or somewhere else, and you're stopping and praying. And I said, well, he says, because I'm going to the right authorities first. And he said, okay, that's what I thought you were doing, but I just needed to stop and be clear. He said, yeah, I'm a believer too. And the next thing I got to talk to the kids about was the fact that we were going to get a chance to see God provide. And he did through a number of resources, through the body and through many other people. And stuff is just stuff. Stuff does not, it often does for us in our life, but should not dictate the joy that we have. And the loss of stuff should not dictate the sorrow that we have, but it does. And we watched God just pour into us. And what was the real joy came from the different resources. People who weren't believers provided. God replaced everything we lost. And before we even went to the insurance. And we got to see God work in a mighty, mighty way. And it was so encouraging. But it was a solid reminder to me that when we lay up for our treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, those things are completely tangible and can be taken away. And if we lay up for our treasures in heaven, we don't have to have the fear of the insecurity of something being taken away. We don't have to have the concerns of, well, what happens when this gets old and breaks? What happens when this the market drops and something is taken away in that regard? And so there is no room for fear if we lay up our treasures in the appropriate place. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It's not throwing out a maybe. It's not throwing an if, and, or but. You can't love one or the other. So here's a question for you that is often thrown out. Is money the root of evil? The love of money. And therein lies the clarification. You can't love God and money at the same time in the way that it's referred to. You know, there's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with not having money. What's wrong is where your desire is for that. And if your desire for money is over God, then you are not able to love God the way you need to. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you'll eat or drink or about your body or what you'll wear. Is not life more than food or the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry of saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need, that knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you guys find yourself quoting that particular section of scripture to yourself every time problems arise? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. I pretty much camp on that section of scripture pretty routinely. I can't speak for any of you guys, but I find myself with running through a little bit of paranoia and my PTSD with my jobs over the last couple of years, but I find myself going, oh no, what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And my wife has always been very faithful in saying, is this not God's territory? You know, worry about tomorrow, don't worry about tomorrow, worry about today. Worry about what's going on right now. And so I printed out a sign and I've hung it on my wall. I consider myself the permanent latrine orderly, you know, at work. And I put up a sign that says, just do the best you can and leave the results to God. And if you really walk with that attitude, I found the benefit, although I struggle, I have to read that often to remind myself, to renew my mind, is that if I'm doing that, if I'm focusing on my tasks at hand, I'm not worrying about tomorrow. I'm going to let God take care of that, because that's going to be the results of what I do right now. And it has been such a blessing to be able to look at life with that approach. But I found if I did not continually remind myself, renew my mind in this way, I will lose focus on that. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. From the way you judge, others will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your own eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck of dust from your brother's eye. There is another one of the most misquoted sections of scripture, and actually has created a massive amount of apathy inside of the body of Christ today. They take this section of scripture and they cap it off, and it's its own little religion, and that is, do not judge lest you be judged. What are the implications if you take only that section of scripture and don't take anything outside of it? What happens? You have this fear of stepping on people's toes, right? Do not judge, because if I judge you, then you're going to judge me, right? So what ends up happening? It's permissiveness. So if you go about and you make a statement about a brother in Christ and you say, you know what, that's wrong, suddenly you are the one that's wrong, because you are willing to pass judgment on that, right? What ends up happening to the body if you live that way? Apathy? The standards deteriorate, and boy, do they deteriorate quickly. Because once one thing is permissive, and that becomes to acceptance, then you kind of walk yourself down that path. So we need to be very clear that whenever we use this section of Scripture, that we do not stop there. For it says, in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and the measure you use will be measured to you. That's not a bad thing. You know, Jesus talks very clearly about how we're to approach a brother in Christ. Approach them in secret. If they do not change, go to another brother. Bounce that off of them, and then if they have not changed, go with that brother to them. You might see something in someone's life, go to them, and they may not feel the need to change. You may go talk to another brother, And that other brother may look at you and say, you know what, they're actually right. Or they might go with you and confront this person. It's not an easy process. It's a very challenging process. What's even more challenging is when you go to that brother with someone else and they don't change, that also makes it very difficult. That in of itself is a long, long, long conversation. But the important thing here to identify is it's okay to go to another brother or sister in Christ with something that you are seeing that you are maybe concerned with. And how are we to approach that person? In what way? Speak the truth in love. Now, one of the premises of speaking the truth in love is this idea that you come in and you're real quiet about it, and it's like, no, that's okay. I know you want to do it this way. No, it doesn't say speak the truth in timidity. It says speak the truth in love. And sometimes love is not what we want to be receiving in that way. Sometimes it's a matter of coming in and saying, you know what, in private, not in public, but saying, I really love you, and so I'm willing to say it. I'm willing to say it this way. I think that what's going on here is very alarming, and I have a great deal of concern. Now, this is what I have been seeing or what has been shared with me. I just want to clarify this with you. Is this what's going on right now? Now, I have lost more than one friendship over this. It's not easy because in order for it to be effective in me speaking the truth in love, what is the opposite thing that also has to happen? It needs to be received in love. You know, and some of those relationships have come back and have been strong, but we have this tendency to be willing to maybe speak the truth in love, but in turn, have you ever examined yourself and said, maybe I haven't received the truth in love the way I should? And part of that comes from our willingness to be able to look at the plank in our own eye. You know, when it comes to a confrontation, this mostly speaks to a confrontation between you and someone else. If someone you know has something against you, but you can only see their problem, the reality of it is the reason why there's some conflict between you guys is because you're both having issues. And sometimes we have the desire to not see the plank in our own eye. I've had this problem with some of my family members before, where I've been willing to point out a plank in someone else's eye and say, wow, man, I can't believe you can't see this problem. And I can just see God looking at you going, boy, howdy, you knucklehead. You've got this huge problem in your own life, and you're literally looking around it. You know, it's like holding your hand up here, and it's right there, but because it's just so close, I can see around it. And so I just completely ignore it. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. That's kind of an odd statement. You know, and in Proverbs, it talks about do not cast your pearls before swine. What is the inherent statement here? What's being said? Do not cast your pearls before pigs, lest they turn and rend you to pieces. Well, I mean, it's pretty much understood. Don't throw your wisdom out there for people to mock and turn around and use those words against you to destroy you. So, I mean, one of the favorite dietary things of pigs is peas and pods. You know, they absolutely love it. And so one of the comments is that, you know, if you threw pearls out there, the pig is going to go up to it and not enjoy it and then turn on you because it's like, wait, this isn't what I thought it was. This isn't what I wanted to see. I wanted to see the same old slop, and you didn't give it to me. So one way to identify when someone is not willing to receive the truth and love is when you throw that wisdom out there, and they turn, and they just turn on you. Now, how do you know what you're throwing out there is wisdom? How do you know what you're throwing out there is truly speaking the truth and love and not just what is convenient for you? Well, it takes a great deal of examination, doesn't it? That's also why the scripture says to go to another brother and talk with them. Because when you go to that other brother, you're not just immediately saying, all right, come with me, we're going to go confront this person. You're going to that other brother and you're going to say, we're going to stop and we're going to examine this situation. We're going to pray about it. We're going to examine it and ask for the Holy Spirit to give us grace and wisdom to know how to approach this. Because not in every instance are you going to be ultimately doing that. You might actually, for the person who has brought up that issue, you might actually turn to them and say, give me more details. I'm not entirely clear on what's going on here. You know, what's been going on with you? And just making sure that you are helping yourself examine what's going on as well as the person who might have brought forth an accusation. It is a difficult, difficult thing to do, to speak the truth in a loving fashion, because one of the other things that you are expecting is, and understanding is, that the person you're talking to may not be willing to receive the truth in love. And that is one of the hardest parts of all. That's why when you read in the first part of Matthew, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. Ooh, if any of you guys have ever sought to be a mediator between two people, it is challenging. Ralph, did you ever try and get between two people in a fight? I mean, your job wouldn't require that, would it? No. Guys, I tell you, it's a dangerous place to be in the middle. It's very, very difficult. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Dad has a joke that he likes to share, and he's famous for sharing it, so you've probably heard it 4 or 5 times, that there was the guy floating out in the ocean. His boat had capsized, and the boat had sunk. And he's praying to God, and he's saying, God, save me. About 2 hours later, here comes a speedboat along, and he's like, all right, man, get in. And, oh, no, God's going to save me. Guy in the speedboat's like, okay, whatever, and he takes off. A little while longer, here comes another boat. He's like, here, let me throw you out this ring. He's like, nope, stop. I'm good. I'm treading water. God's going to save me. So the guy goes on. And here comes the helicopter later on. Helicopter, the lifeguard looks down. He's like, wow, okay, we're going to get you out of the water. Just hold on. We're going to send a diver down. Nope, I'm good. God's going to save me. So about 12 hours later, he's in heaven. And he goes, God, why didn't you save me? And God says, what are you talking about? I sent you 2 boats and a helicopter. when we are asking God for his graciousness and his love and his kindness, it's important that we read through this and we go, you know what, God, I'm willing to receive what you have, not what I expect from you, but what you're willing to give me and what you're graciously going to give me. And, we all understand that these things are verbs, asking, seeking, knocking. But what I found for myself, at least, is that I would ask and God would answer, and I just didn't like the answer, so I'd start asking again. And I would knock and the door would open, and it wasn't the result that I liked, so I would just go knocking on other doors. And I wouldn't always seek in the right place. So, it's the way God works in our life is so mysterious and so wonderful and so delightful. But it requires us to have ears to hear and hearts open to his purpose. And as we walk through this life, as we deal with the various challenges that are put before us, we are blessed with this body here. We're surrounded by believers who can encourage us, who can lift us up, and our willingness to be open to talking to them, to hearing his word, and to encouraging one another is absolutely paramount. If we are not willing to be vulnerable to one another, then we will not receive the encouragement that we need. We will not receive the wisdom from others that we need. Being a very young man, I'm surrounded by men like Bubba Clardy and Kim and Merle and some of these other guys. It's challenging on one front to be vulnerable. It's challenging on another front because I know that they're not always going to tell me what I want to hear. But it is also paramount that I spend time with you guys, all of you, so that you guys can pour into my life and I can pour into yours and lift one another up. I kind of got off course as usual. That's okay. That's, I guess, what happens when you have 30 minutes of preparation. But I just want to encourage you guys. When you are shining God's word, you know, and you, it is rebuffed, when you are trying to live your life and it is rebuffed, examine your heart first and say, okay, am I being rebuffed because of Christ? Or am I being rebuffed because of a foolish action that I made or just a general action? Now, if I'm being rebuffed because it's one of the latter two, how do I take around and turn that and say, you know what? How do I humble myself in such a way and not make it about me but about God? If I make a mistake, rather than getting indignant about it, going, you know what? You have every reason to be after me or be angry at me, and I apologize. I was wrong. You know, and my belief, what God has told me, is that whenever I do wrong, I should apologize. Make it about an opportunity to be humble. You know, just because what we did was stupid and we're being mocked because of what we did was foolish doesn't mean that we still can't turn around and make it about God. And the Bible says that when we are persecuted for our faith, great is our reward. Now, I'm not saying that that persecution will reflect on reward, but it'll give us the opportunity to continually renew our mind and make it about Christ. And if you've watched me bumble through the average day, you'll understand how often I have to turn around and make it about Christ. You know, I've never felt like such. You know, the Bible says that, you know, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. And I look at that and I say, well, boy, howdy, I must be a close second. It is such a blessing, though, to have the encouragement of God's word and know that he has given me the opportunity to take my foolish mistakes and still make my life about Christ. And I hope that in some measure we can all take what is going on each day and make it about Christ. So, will you guys bow with me? God, thanks for loving us. Lord, I see how often that I don't practice the reverence for you that I should. And how when I take my eyes off of you, I sink. But Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. It's not about us, it's about you. It's about our unity in you, the fact that you have called us to lift one another up, to meet together, to encourage one another, to love on one another. It is about the sacrifice of your Son. And Lord, as we go about our day, Lord, that we'll continually read your word and renew our minds and make it about you. Not about us. Thanks for loving us, God. Thanks for giving us purpose beyond our temporary bodies. Thanks for pouring your grace and your mercy into us. We love you so much, and we thank you. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.